What happens when church doesn't feel like a safe place? For many people, the one community that ought to be a safe place for them often becomes a place where they actually hide away. Why is this? Why does this happen? And what can we do about it? Well, today on Whiskey in the Writings, we're going to explore this concept of when church is no longer safe, how we get there, and how do we come out of it. Thank you for joining me. Whiskey in the Writings is a place for the skeptic, the seeker, those who still believe, but maybe just not like they used to. A place where you can wrestle honestly and openly with the things you're dealing with and have conversation about it. My name is Joe Oliver, and over the past couple decades, I've been a part of pastoral ministry. I hold a master's degree in biblical theology, and if you've got questions, you're in the right place. Let's get started. Okay, so we're talking about when church becomes unsafe. There are a couple sides to this conversation that I'm going to draw out. There's the side of unsafe that is truly harmful and physical, emotional, spiritual abuse that churches can become unsafe, where those in leadership are more about power and control than they are about the way of Jesus. They want to hold on to empire. They want to create bigger empire by which they become the central point to that community's existence. And when pastors and leaders get to that place, that unhealth that comes out of them is exercised on other people, and you see abuse in devastating ways in people's lives. I'm not going to talk about that. That's not this video. When we say unsafe, we're talking about the aspects of church communities where you no longer believe that you can be yourself, where you can ask deep, meaningful questions that matter to you. A safe place to wrestle openly, dialogue freely, and ask questions without threat of being ostracized and removed from that community. That's the kind of safety we're talking about. There's a time and place to talk about the real abuse that can happen in church, and we'll save that conversation for another time. If you're in that place, though, I will make this caveat. You need to get out. If there is sexual abuse, if there is spiritual abuse, if you're in the kind of environment that is controlling and manipulative, you need to get out of those spaces. Those are not the way of Jesus, and they are not good for you to continue to exist. And so if you need help removing yourself from those environments, please reach out to us. And I'll help as best I can. But for those of you, and there's a crowd of these kinds of churchgoers, and if you're one of them, I'm not trying to like make an accusation or make you feel bad. I just want to bring to the surface an observation I've made over the couple decades I've been in pastoral ministry. There's an observation that is this. Churches, people that go to churches or who were raised in churches are oftentimes so integrated into the culture and the life and the relationships of those churches that even if they no longer hold to the values, the belief systems, the structures of that church, the polity of that church, they still remain in that church because of the relationships they've had. I've experienced people that completely disagree with the pastor or the leader of the church they're in, but they don't want to leave that place because their friends are there. They've got relationships there. And so they stay in a place where they're no longer growing spiritually because they care about the people around them. This kind of experience, I think, is is unhelpful for the growth and the trajectory that God wants for you. And so I want to talk about some of those aspects where we begin, and here's what's happening. We begin to hide who we are because we feel or believe, or we have witnessed those who have exposed them, their ideas and their thoughts in a public setting in the church, and have been rejected and pushed aside. And what happens is that we begin to see this happening with loved ones around us, and we begin to shut down and go, well, I'm not going to show who I am or what I really think because I saw what happened to them. And so this kind of unsafety, this kind of experience is problematic. And so I want to expose maybe what's going on behind the scenes and offer some encouragement in this video that when church becomes unsafe, what do we do? Why is it happening? And what do we do about it? That's today on Whiskey and the Writings. But before we get into that, we're going to look at our whiskey. So let's do that right now. All right, so for today's whiskey, we're doing a Irish whiskey. This is a 12-year Glendronach. I got this recently. I found it in our liquor store, and I had been looking for it for months. And I just want to tell you a story behind why this Irish whiskey was so coveted for me. I had the amazing opportunity to experience Scotland and to be able to spend like 5 days there. And part of that experience is I did this whiskey experience. I've talked about this on other videos where I got to try the different whiskeys that are produced. And it was an amazing experience. I was never a Scotch guy, never liked it. And that was because I didn't have good Scotch. It was always low shelf Scotch that tasted like very peaty and very like a Band-Aid taste. And so I went in skeptical to this experience, and I was pleasantly surprised. I got to taste some really delicious Scotch that just blew my mind in flavor profile and depth and complexity. And one of those was this Glendronach. So I've been looking for this. This is not on the shelves. This brand is not on the shelves in my area. And why they brought a few bottles in, I'm not sure. There's a rotation that happens in Idaho that where our liquor stores get certain batches of things at certain times, or they're distributed. A certain amount will hit our region, and then they're distributed among different stores. And so it's kind of a hit and miss on what you'll get on any given day that you go in or week that you go in. But I found it. And although this is not the exact same Scotch that I drank when I was in Scotland, here's a picture of me and a good friend of mine. We were having this drink together. So you can see what I was drinking there in this picture. So that's not that exact bottle, but this is the first time I had found this brand. It's a 12-year, And it did not disappoint. This is a delicious, delicious Scotch. And so this is what we're drinking today. I encourage you, if you are in your liquor store, if you ever are looking in there's a lot of times a lot of different Scotch options. And so it's kind of hard to know which one to get. You know, there's the Johnny Walker labels that are pretty popular, but this one flies under the radar. It's hard to find in the US. If you can get it, try it. Let me know what you think. But that's what we're sipping today. I'm super stoked to even have the opportunity to drink it because I've not been able to find it. But that's what we've got today. So we're drinking out of our Whiskey in the Writings tumbler, our glass. If you want one, go to storiesoftove.com, which is our parent company. Click the donate button. If you donate, we'll send you a glass for you so you can sip while you watch episodes of Whiskey in the Writing. But whatever you have in front of you, pour your drink. Drink responsibly. And let's get going. Cheers. Okay, we're jumping right into I'm Just Saying. This portion of our videos is me just dialoguing with you, about whatever topic that we're discussing, and I'm just throwing out their thoughts. We're going to do the writings portion after. I'm just saying, and we don't have any comments on your comment just yet. However, my last video got a lot of comments on it. It was the video on, is apologetics hurting the faith, our Christian faith? And so if you haven't seen that video yet, go check it out. It seems to be pretty polarizing for some people. And so some great conversations. So I'll have some comments on your comments upcoming here soon. But first, let's just get into I'm Just Saying. This conversation of church becoming unsafe, how does a church, the very place that is supposed to be the extension of the kingdom of God, the expression of the kingdom of God with the gathering of God's people here on earth, the values, the ethics, the character of Jesus on full display, become a place that is actually causing hurt and destruction in people's lives? Well, there's a number of reasons that I think are happening when it comes to how churches operate, how they structure their polity, and how they go about leading that can cause this kind of experience for people. And so I want to focus first on church structure, and then I'm going to talk a little bit about how we approach churches and some of the things that might be going on inside of us. So first, let's talk about the church. When church leaders take positions of pastoral leadership, it's often through what is believed to be a calling. What that means is that, so if you're unfamiliar with Christianity or how pastors come into that type of job, there is a moment in a person's life where through prayer or through encouragement from a mentor, they believe that God is asking them to be a pastor or to lead a church. A lot of people in the evangelical and kind of in the Protestant streams of faith, this is something that is usually modeled to them. So they are a part of a church and they see a pastor and they want to do that. They feel a calling to do that same thing, something that's been modeled to them. A lot of what's called PKs, which is a shorthand way of saying pastor's kids. So if you have if a pastor of a church has a child, sometimes that child will feel that calling to follow in the dad's footsteps or something like that, and become a pastor themselves. But it's usually centered in what's a belief of, I think God is calling me to this. And I was the same way. When I was in high school, I would pray about what my future looked like. And I had a strong sense and calling, what I believe from God, to be a pastor. And so I started out as a youth pastor. I was a youth pastor for 7 years. I pastored a church for 10 years. And then I was associate pastor for another 4 years. I was working in church ministry for all of my adult life until just recently, this past year, when I stepped away to do content creation like this. And so all of that, though, was through a sense of a calling. I believe God wanted me to do this, and I still believe that He wanted me to do that. Like that, I don't believe that was a lie. And so that's how it starts with pastors. But then something happens. The process that starts with a pure desire to help people know how to love God, know how to think about his word. If you're, you know, a Protestant church, the Bible, the authority of Scripture is a really, really big deal. You know, in more kind of Roman Catholic, it's like tradition in Scripture. And so they're, you know, a little bit different, but there's just a deep sense and desire. And so that to help people grow closer to God, okay? And what we see modeled in front of us, at least over the past 100 years, if you've been in this trajectory, what you see modeled in front of you, the way to do that is to lead a church or to lead a ministry. So I was a youth pastor for a little while, or an associate pastor. And so you play these pastoral roles, and the way that you see it modeled in front of you is through a church building. Oftentimes there's a physical location that people attend on Sundays. There is a sermon that is prepared and preached to help people grow. And then there are extra aspects of the ministry, like being a pastor, which is like visiting the sick, people in the hospital, doing counseling for people, spiritual counseling, to offer that kind of support for those who are struggling with various things like marriages and broken relationships. And then there's the evangelism part that a pastor oversees, which is to try to help grow that church community by bringing more people in. And as pastors get into this thing that first started in wanting to help people grow in the faith, really gets bogged down into structure and systems. And what do I mean by that? So I'm giving you like a little behind the scenes in how church works. So if you've never kind of thought about this before, this might be new to you, but there's a lot of business that's involved in running a church. And right, that should be intuitive, but a lot of people don't realize this. What goes into running a church? If you think about it, if you have a pastor, let's just say of a church that has 100 people or more, they're probably multiple staff. So if you're about 100 to 200 people, you're at the point of you might have one full-time pastor or maybe two, or a part-time person that's on staff. The moment you start adding staff, you start building complexity in the organization, which is to say, how do you run a staff? Do they get healthcare benefits? How do you run one-on-ones? How do you do management? How do you do performance reviews? How do you do payroll? These sorts of questions are on the shoulders of pastors oftentimes, where now what was all about helping people grow spiritually, now they're becoming a manager of people. Okay, so that's the people management side. Then there's the other side of the business, which is the financials. So now you have people giving. You have a church of 150, 200 people or larger. Imagine a church of 1,000 to 2,000, multiple staff, and lots of money coming in. And that money has to be organized so that it's managed well. And that's a noble thing. But with that comes a sense of budgeting, profit and loss sheets, reporting out to government on what's happening in the church, or giving statements. If you give to a church, they ought to be giving you a statement at the end of the year for tax purposes that shows how much you gave to the church. And that's reporting that churches have to do. There's delegation of funds, like where does the budget go and how much of the budget. So let's just say, for instance, if I'm bringing in $1,000 in the church, what portion of that goes to payroll? What portion of that goes to the building? What portion of that goes to fund ministries? All of that has to be decided upon. And so most churches need to develop what's called an eldership or a deacons or board members, people that help them do the functionality aspect of the ministry. And a lot of churches have different ways to do it. There are elder-run churches where it's like a group of people that are selected from the community of the church become what's called the leaders of the church, and they hire the pastor. They're the top people in the organization, if we're using those terms for a church. You have pastor-led churches, which means the pastor's the head of the church. That was the primary way that churches were ran that I was a part of, where you have the one guy that was in charge of everything. Now, he did have leadership around him to support him. But oftentimes, in the early days of any church, a lot of times those are just his friends, his buddies, right? Are they true accountability people? Are they true people that are going to hold that pastor accountable for misuse of funds or misuse of ministry? Right? It's debatable. And so all of these things begin to take place. Then imagine, again, we're getting into the structure of things. I hope I'm not boring you. This is the behind the scenes of what pastors have to think about. Then you have lots of people coming to the church. And with lots of people coming to the church, you have lots of ideas. You have lots of backgrounds. You have lots of histories and people that want to bring influence to the church. But you as the pastor, you have a vision of what you want to accomplish. But what happens when you have people coming into the church that have a different vision than you? So now you're forced as a pastor to create boundaries by which people can participate in the church, which means here are our statements of beliefs. Here are our core values. You go to any website of a church today and you're going to see what our core values are or what we believe. Why? Because they have to create these boundaries by which people know how to participate in that community. Once again, it's operating like a business. So imagine that you're someone that feels like God called you into ministry, which is to say to help people grow closer to him and to preach his word and teach his word is the way that we would say it or pastors would say it. And all of a sudden now you're inundated with all of these things from staffing questions to budget questions to creating core values and guidelines. And the question is asked, were you even trained to do that? Do you have a background in that? In most any organization, all of those things are siloed into their own departments by which they have department heads that run those things. I lay all of that foundation to say it gets very complex in churches. And what happens is that for a church, this is their belief, for a church to thrive, they have to create these systems around by which they govern themselves. Now, when those things are created, they serve as the way by which you participate in that community. They become fixed. They're fixed ideas that govern the operations of the church, which defines whether you're in or you're out. If you agree with these things, you're good. If you don't agree with these things, maybe there's a different church for you. And there's a lot of pastors out there that operate through that lens. It's an either or, it's very binary. For you to be a part of this church, whether it's a member or serve in leadership, sure, they might say if you're just a common attender and you're just showing up on Sunday, maybe they don't care. They probably don't. Well, they care that you're there because maybe you're giving. But okay, that was not nice either. They care that you're there, but you're not going to go very far in the community of the church until you subscribe to the polity of the church. A lot of churches, they have these meetings that happen, you know, after church or another day of the week where it's like, here's our, the church I was at was called a 101. Here are the basics of what we believe. And then you're invited. If you want to be a partner with us, you got to sign that you agree with these things. A lot of churches do this. It's like a partnership form that you agree that if you're going to attend, get involved and serve in leadership, you've got to sign that you're going to behave. You're going to behave. And it's a way to protect the church in some ways, which isn't a bad thing, from a disruption or disunity. And I don't even like that word. We can get back to that in a second. But all of that to say, I know I've been setting up this stage. Becoming unsafe in church happens when you're in an environment that's fixed and yet you continue to grow. This is the defining part. When you're in an environment that's fixed, core beliefs, values, this is how we do things, this is why we do what we do. This is fixed. It's not changing. And yet you begin to grow. Two things are going to happen with you if you're in that place. One, you're either going to hide and mask the growth that you're in and the season of life you're in, and you're going to show up to church, everything's fine, everything's fine, everything's fine. Or two, you're going to run into obstacles because you're exposing what you believe and you're sharing what your thoughts are. And it's no longer playing safe within the confines of that community. And now you have resistance, and that resistance will cause you to leave, or they'll ask you to leave. And so you have these situations that take place in a lot of church communities, and people feel unsafe when they have witnessed people in their life being pushed out because of their beliefs or mistreated because of their beliefs. And what that does is it creates a culture of fear. It creates a culture of insecurity. And what happens is that we begin to hold in the ways in which we're growing and learning and thinking. And this is problematic. And so this is some of the behind the scenes of what's happening in a church and why churches get to this place where unsafe situations begin to occur. But what about with me? So I have there's a couple things about like when a church becomes unsafe. Sometimes it's because there's inside of me a fear of being rejected, a fear of someone, you know, relational brokenness that will take place. And a lot of times what happens in me is that fear drives me to act and behave in a way that masks what God is doing in my life. And this is hard because, you know, for a lot of you, you have friends and family. If you've left the church, but you probably still have friends and family that are still there. And maybe those friends and family have rejected you because you have a different idea than they do. You have a different point of view and they've rejected you and they kicked you out. So the protection aspect of you, what you want to do to protect yourself, kicks in and you begin to hide and mask because you don't want to cause more trouble. You know, this is really, really hard to overcome. And it takes a lot of work to get the boldness and the courage to actually speak out against those types of things. There's oftentimes a performance culture that happens in churches that makes the environment unsafe. For instance, in a lot of churches that are growing, the ask of you is going to become more and more. So if you're in a growing church, there's going to be more asked of you because there's more needs inside the structure of the church that are actually needing to be filled. So if you have a church that's going from one service to two service, there's going to be more asked of if you play on the worship team, there's going to be more if you're a greeter, there's going to be more if you work in kids, there's going to be more if you work in youth. If you're going from two to three, there's even going to be more. And sure, they're going to talk about, you know, we need to grow, we need to multiply, but every service is going to be about asking. We need more volunteers, we need more people to help. It's this idea that if you're not performing for the church, there's something wrong with you. And this kind of guilt and shame begins to set in that I'm not doing enough. I'm not enough. There's something wrong with me because I'm not giving enough. And what happens is that drives people to the brink of breaking, to the point where they just back out altogether. And then they quit church altogether, or the church they're attending, and they just go somewhere else where they can find some semblance of healing and recovery from being overworked and overproducing over and over again. So this performance culture sets in and it causes people to live under a doctrine of performance. What I do here at this church, you can't sit on the sidelines. You got to get involved. We need your help. And they do need your help. They do need help because they're growing like a business. You know, you think of any business, you have more money, more people, more facilities, more growth. It just leads to getting more and taking more. And I think that needs to be revisited in our modern churches. What are we doing to ourselves? And is this the way? Is this the way? Is it really the way? There are misplaced priorities or bad theology that causes unhealth in a church where all of a sudden this idea that, you know, what I believe or the thing that I'm thinking about believing is a threat to that church or that organization. And so you keep inside these ideas. You know, have you ever tried to talk about the Nephilim in your church? You know, Genesis chapter 6. Yeah, I dare you to go there. And if the church isn't around trying to dive deep into the text and understanding background, culture, history, context, all those things, you're going to be met with blank stares and probably asked not to bring that up. Well, that's just not what we do here. Those aren't the things that we talk about here. Have you ever tried to bring up the aspect of inspiration of Scripture or the inerrancy of Scripture? Don't, you know, if you're in a Protestant church, you better be careful, because if you even talk about inerrancy as a question in your mind, you're going to be labeled a heretic, right? If you are in a conservative fundamental church, are you Democrat? Boy, you better not tell people that, right? Because you'll be told that you're not a Christian anymore because you like to kill babies or whatever stupid thing that is being projected out there. It's problematic, it's harmful, and is it any wonder that people don't feel safe? I'll end with this on the I'm just saying. I think there's a problem right now, a very severe problem. I'm maybe going out on a limb here, but here we are. I think there's a severe problem in modern evangelicalism today, especially with the movement that we now know as Christian nationalism. I think this is problematic for a number of reasons. It seems to me that we have replaced what it means to be in relationship with Jesus, which is to say, to put our trust in Jesus. That the question might be put like this: what must I do to be saved? And the answer for that, for centuries and centuries and centuries, has been to put your trust in Jesus. To put your trust in Jesus. That's what it is. Faith in Jesus is what saves you. And yet today, what I feel like is being projected out into the world: what must I do to be saved? You got to be anti-abortion and you got to be against the homosexuals. We have exchanged what it means to be a Christian to theological beliefs about Christianity. So if you are someone who is pro-life and you are someone who is an advocate for the LGBTQ community, you are now automatically not Christian in people's eyes. You are a threat to Christianity. And last time I checked, the condition by which you enter into relationship with Jesus is in faith in Jesus alone. And we have got to stop being so polarizing. This is what makes church unsafe. If you have a different point of view, now you're no longer Christian. Well, Joe, the Bible says you got to trust the Bible. We can have these conversations, and we should. We should have these conversations. But they should not be centered on a dilemma of whether or not you're Christian. And this has to stop. And if this is the trajectory we are going in American Christianity, that what you believe about theological or even like sociological points of views defines whether or not you are a part of the Christian community, shame on us. That's not the case. And I'm not saying you should believe one way or another. We can have those conversations. And like I just said, we should. But what it should not be about is that if I disagree with you, I'm no longer a Christian. And that is what we're seeing over and over and over again on social media and from the pulpits of our churches. You have to believe these sorts of things in order to be considered a Christian. And that's just not true. And it's absolutely not biblical. So that's my rant. I actually want to look at some scripture verses that might help us with this conversation. So with that, we're going to go into the writings. Let's dive right in. All right, folks, we are going to get into the writings portion. We're going to look at some verses in the Bible, some places in the Bible that are relevant to this conversation of church being a safe place for us. And so let's go to our first passage. We're looking at Luke. Luke is a biography of Jesus. It is one of my favorite biographies just because of the level of detail and the clarity that Luke gives us when he's writing and the research that he does. I love Luke because Luke highlights and features women being in active roles in Jesus's life and Jesus's ministry, which is for me a way to communicate and advocate for women in the church and the role that they should be able to play, because we see it all over in the life of Jesus, especially in Luke's gospel. But having said that, let's turn to a specific place. This is Luke chapter 5. And this is a story that gets used a lot when talking about Jesus's involvement with what's called sinners. So this word sinners, I just want to start here because this word gets used a lot to talk about people who are, you know, they're sexual adulterers, or they're people who are liars and cheaters, or people that do harm are sinners. They have broken, you know, relationship with God, relationship with people, they're sinners. And we use this word kind of like to encapsulate anyone who's not doing what Jesus would want them to do. And this word is used in this story, but the way it's used doesn't mean what you think it means. The word sinner in this context was a Jewish way of talking about those who were not God-fearers, i.e. Jewish. The Gentiles were people that were considered sinners, not because simply of their activity, but because they actually didn't worship the one true God. They are on the outside of the one true God. So you could have a perfectly respectable, Greek person, Roman citizen that is kind and good to their neighbors and, you know, is respectable in their community and all of the right things. And yet the from a Jewish perspective, they would still be called sinners, not because merely of what they do or don't do, because they could be a really good person, but because they're just not a part of their monotheistic point of view of Judaism. They don't submit to the one true God. And so that's how this word is being used here, not to talk about behaviors as much as those who are non-Jewish. So that's just a little bit of background here. This is a story about Jesus eating dinner with some tax collectors and non-Jewish citizens called sinners. And this is what it says. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. "Follow me," he said. And he got up and followed him, leaving everything behind. Then Levi gave a great banquet in his house for Jesus. And there was a large crowd of tax collectors and others sitting at the table with them. But when the Pharisees and the experts in the law complained to his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "Those who are well do not need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance." Those who are on the outside to be welcomed in. I shared this story for a number of reasons, but primarily because it highlights the concept and the idea of who Jesus is calling into his family. He's calling into his family not people who are perfect, who have it all figured out, who have all the right answers, but people who are on the outside of that, those who are sinners. Again, not in the tradition that you think, like, oh, you're a sinner because you did this bad thing, but you're on the outside of this community that God is inviting you into to trust in him. And Jesus is calling, not simply calling, not simply standing away and going, "Hey, you over there, come in here," which is how a lot of churches function today. A lot of churches build a big empire that they wait for people to come into. Jesus went into his community and ate with the very people that religious people despised. Imagine that for a second. Think of the religious people in your life and in your community, your church, right? Most likely. And then when you see your church talk evil and talk nasty towards those on the outside, remember the story. Remember that that's actually who Jesus would have hung out with. And I wonder at times, if Jesus were here today, would he even attend your church? Probably not. Because he'd be spending his time with those who needed love, peace, forgiveness, healing, wholeness. Jesus wanted to be with them. And so churches that are causing hurt and pain have often forgotten this, that this ought to be a place where you can feel safe as an outsider with your weird ideas and thoughts and considerations to be welcomed in, to be loved well, because that's where Jesus would want you to be. So that's one area. How about this one? This is going to be in James. James is a writing at the end of your Bibles. And in this writing, James, he was the leader of the church in Jerusalem at the time of the first century. So when we often think of who led the earliest movement of Christianity, it was James. Peter was certainly high up on the leadership ladder, but it was James that they put in charge of the early church in Jerusalem where it started. And James wrote a letter to the Judeans all across what's called the diaspora, which is a word that talks about essentially the spreading out of the Judeans across the known world after the temple was sacked. And they didn't have a location to have worship for a period of time. They spread out across the world, the known world at that time, and that was known as the diaspora. And so James writes a letter to all the Judeans living all across the world, and in it he begins to talk about the Lord. And there is some scholars who think that this writing is actually modeled after the Sermon on the Mount, which there's some interesting theological ways of looking at that, which is really cool. But I just bring this out here because he's talking about the community of believers and how we ought to act and interact with each other. And this is what he says. And the prayer of the faith, will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So, verse 16, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous person has great effectiveness. So James here is encouraging this concept of being able to confess. And if you come from a high church environment like the Roman Catholic Church, confession is a big part of it. And I think in Protestantism, we have lost a bit of this reality that confession is an act of healing in and of itself. When we learn to confess to one another. Now, the problem is churches have become unsafe, so people don't feel safe confessing with one another. And that is a shame, and that is a judgment that I believe Jesus has against our church. When our churches become a place that is unsafe to confess our sins, the things that we have done wrong to one another and to ourselves, the way of healing is to actually share that with someone. That's the way of Jesus. And churches that are unsafe create a toxic environment by which those who do confess are actually punished or made an example of. And this causes people to turn away or at least to hide their willingness or desire to actually talk to someone about what they're dealing with. And we got to make that change. There's another place in the writing Galatians. This actually comes from a guy named Paul, who wrote this letter to this church in southern Turkey, churches in southern Turkey, called Galatians, which is more a region, not an actual city. And he says this, he says, brothers and sisters, if a person discovered in this is chapter 6, if a person is discovered in some sin, some wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person in a spirit of gentleness, which is to say, if someone has made a mistake, work to bring restoration and do it gently. This idea of judgment and bringing down the hammer on people is not the way of Jesus. When we make a mistake, gentleness ought to be our response and our posture, those who are spiritually mature. Pay close attention to yourself so that you're not tempted too. Verse 2, carry one another's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. Carry one another's burdens. So there's a call of the community of Jesus people to be the kinds of people that help us when we are burdened. So when I'm carrying a burden in my life, whether it's financial, relational, spiritual, my ability to confess to one another provides an opportunity, not for someone to fix me, but to actually carry the burden with me. We need more of that in churches, and instead of the hurt and pain that's often caused by this. Lastly, I want to turn to a story in Matthew's biography of Jesus. And what this is a story about the critique of spiritual leaders who are living a life that is inconsistent with what they preach. And this, I think, is probably the biggest reason why we have unsafe churches today, is we have church leaders who don't practice what they actually preach. And Jesus addresses those religious leaders in this story. This is actually found in Matthew chapter 23, verse 25, and he's talking to religious leaders and teachers of the law, so experts in the Bible, you might say. And he says to this, verse 25, "Woe to you, woe to you." So this is woe to you, experts in the law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites, he calls them. "You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup so that the outside may become clean too." And he goes on, that's just in verse 25 and 26. He goes on through the rest of the chapter, really putting these guys on blast. And here's the challenge that is being offered by Jesus to religious leaders. He's talking about those who are in charge of churches and communities of faith, synagogue leaders, scribes and Pharisees, and these institutions around Judaism that existed in Jesus's time. If we were to map that onto our time, it would be as if Jesus said, "Woe to you, pastors. Woe to you, bishops, you presbyters, you deacons. Woe. Danger. Like, you hypocrites. You sit there and talk about the outside needing to be clean while your inside is filthy. It's filthy. What makes churches unhealthy is exactly what Jesus is talking about. Leaders who are unwilling to deal with their own mess and yet hold other people accountable for the messes that they're in. And this is hypocrisy. And until church leaders can own up, live with transparency, vulnerability with the people around them, even their church congregation. And I talked about why they don't do this in a previous video about our leadership crisis. If you want to know why church leaders fear doing this, go check out that video. There's some real interesting statistics around why churches or why church leaders, pastors, bishops, don't live vulnerably and transparently with their congregation. And we talked about that in that video. But here's the thing, until church leaders can do this, we will continue to breed and reproduce unhealthy churches in America. And so this is my challenge for you as someone who has either experienced an unhealthy church and the damage it's done, or you're currently in one and you don't know what to do. My challenge is you to speak truth to power. Talk to your pastors about what's going on in their life. Hold them accountable. They are not above you. Jesus is your king. Jesus is who you live to be like. Your pastors are in positions of authority and positions of leadership. Yes, and there ought to be respect and kindness and gentleness to them too. But you also need to be willing to hold them accountable when you see them abusing the very power that God has put them in, the very authority that God has put them in. It's your place also to call it out according to scripture with gentleness, respect, and kindness. So if you're in a place, let's talk about how to move out. If you're in a place where you are in an unhealthy church and you have a relationship in that church, may I ask that you spend some time with your pastor one-on-one and have the conversation that is going on in your heart. And if that doesn't go well, then go ahead and take someone with you and have another conversation, someone that you trust that can be a part of that conversation. And if that conversation doesn't go well, I'd maybe offer try one more time with another person, or maybe it's time that you move on. For those of you that have left and you're no longer in churches because you have felt unsafe and you've experienced the pain of you being unsafe in those churches, I want to encourage you with what we talk about on Whiskey in the Writings, that we don't judge Jesus by the abuse done in his name. And so I want to encourage you to continue to lean into Jesus, continue to fight for his church, even though sometimes it looks ugly and messy. Jesus wanted his people to come together, to operate together in worship, in communion, in sacraments together. And just because we have been hurt by that system or institution doesn't mean that the value of what those things provide are any less important in our life. And so can I encourage you to maybe give it another shot, maybe just with a little bit more wisdom and a few more questions on the front end before you get involved? That's my encouragement to you. So That being said, I want to thank you again for watching another episode of Whiskey in the Writings. I hope this was helpful for you. If it was, would you be willing to subscribe or like and share it with some friends, people around you that might be experiencing unhealthy, unsafe churches? And maybe it'll help them think a little bit through what's going on in and around them in a way forward as well. So thank you for joining me on Whiskey in the Writings. I really appreciate you taking the time with me today. Well, that being said, cheers. Have a great week.